17:6, watching a little bit of Obama's second coronation made me think about this. Because I do believe there are people in our country who would like to have Obama for king. And I looked at that enormous, enormous crowd, and I was thinking, you know, I wouldn't go up to the mills to see Obama. But unless you think this is a political statement, I wouldn't go up to the mills to see any Republican either. I have no interest in sports heroes, political heroes, entertainment heroes. Jesus, yes, and in a human sense, Paul. Other than that, you can keep all the heroes. But they had this one lady that they interviewed, and she said, I was in the crowd, and Obama pointed at me. And she said, I was just filled with something. And I thought, that's true. But it made her day. And I was thinking, you know, in the throne room, when we get to be in the presence of Jesus, I would be very willing to stand in the last row, 50 miles away from the throne, just to be there, just to make it in. But till then, I'm not seeing the stuff that people consider to be so exciting. It reminded me of this. I have three king references. This is Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's how that works. If you don't have a king in your life, you'll be king in your life, and you'll do whatever it is that you feel like you want to do. And when Pilate was interviewing Jesus, he asked him, so, are you a king? And Jesus said, in essence, if you translate it, yes, I am the king of truth. And I love that statement. He said, I'm the king of truth. I asked my French class the other day. I got tired of asking my Bible class. I asked my French class, does God save people by truth or by love? And they mulled that over, and I think half the class or more got the right answer from my point of view. God saves people through truth. He loves everybody. He even loves the people who die and go to hell. But he saves people through his truth. He has the truth preached, and if people respond to that, they will get saved. But no matter how much God loves them, they will not be saved unless they respond to the truth. And we live in a society presently where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. And Jeff was talking about just because it's legal, it's not moral. The drawback to that theory, which is true, is that people no longer consider there to be such a thing as moral. Whatever they do in their own eyes. Years and years, probably for the last 20 years, I've been hearing people say, I don't believe in organized religion. And that always made me laugh, and I always thought, what a dummy. I don't say those things out loud, but I was thinking it. Because what is disorganized religion? I mean, I'm opposed to organized religion. I like disorganized religion, but I realized lately that that's absolutely true. That sums it up perfectly. People like a disorganized religion so that they can have a religion, but there are no rules, there are no rights, there are no wrongs, there's no authority. They can do whatever they want and feel great about themselves, and that includes morality. I mean, the Christian church just goes right along with that crowd. The Christian church these days is not strong in morality. But if you divorce God, the actual God of the Bible, from morality, you don't have morality anymore. You just have everybody doing what is right in his own eyes. So that scripture in Judges 17:6, I think, is very pertinent because we are called to have a king, the church. The king, the head of the church, is Jesus Christ. He is the king. So when Pilate said to Jesus, so then you are a king, he said, yes, I'm the king of truth. Later on, when he was getting ready to crucify Jesus, he felt very bad because he knew he was on a hook. He wanted to somehow slip off the hook. So he took Jesus back out and said, here, you want this guy or you want this Barabbas guy? And I actually think that he thought they were going to say, give us Jesus because he's a good guy. But of course, they wanted Barabbas. And Jesus said, do you want me to crucify your king, the king of the Jews? And they all yelled back, we have no king but Caesar. And I thought of all the unfortunate quotations in history, you wouldn't want that one in your heavenly file. That, yes, on this day, you shouted out, I have no king but Caesar. And there are a lot of people who are in that exact situation now because their king is the state. Their king is the government. They believe, and the other one, the giant king, is the king of self. I serve the king of self, which means I serve me. All right? We are called to have a king. We as a church have to reverse and say the opposite of what they said. We have no king but Jesus. And that's becoming less and less popular in our society as people wander far away. I never thought, really, as I became a Christian almost 40 years ago, I never thought that I'd live to see the day when people would so thoroughly in America reject the Bible. I mean, I know they don't really come out and say we reject the Bible. A lot of people do say that. It would have not been possible until most recently that we would have this enormous upsurge of atheism. I mean, the atheist speakers and atheist books, they sell the most on the New York Times bestseller list. They had three atheists selling on the list at one time. And so there's a wide market for this because people don't want a restrictive God minding their business. So they're willing to consider atheism, which is a sad commentary. But that's where we are in our society. Our society has slowly been rejecting the Bible. The Bible's a fairy tale. The Bible's an allegory. The Bible's not true. The Bible's written by man. The Bible's out of date. You got to update. All these things. There's been an outright attack upon the Bible in the last 20 to 25 years. But people don't realize is the next step beyond that is if you reject the Bible, you also reject Jesus. Because the only Jesus that we know is the Jesus of the Bible. Anything else is a Jesus of someone else's invention. And it's not the biblical Jesus. So when you reject the Bible, you reject the biblical Jesus. When you reject the biblical Jesus, you reject the gospel, and you reject grace, and you reject salvation. The best you have is salvation is within. And I'll tell you that one of the greatest apostles of preaching all the false New Age doctrine is Oprah. I mean, Oprah has really had a tremendous impact on America, preaching the New Age gospel of the kingdom of God is within, there is no God without, there is no such thing as salvation, Jesus died on the cross is just a silly fiction invented by the church to keep people in bondage. And people cannot get enough of Oprah. And I think, phew, I had enough of Oprah the first time I saw her for 15 minutes. But it's a choice in our country now of truth. Do you receive truth, not as a generality, but you receive it as a specific that is binding upon you. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. If Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life, we're not left with much in the church. He is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the King of truth. We have no king but King Jesus. And anything else is going to be judged. But people like this new approach because they can feel good about themselves, because religion makes you feel good about yourself. It's entertaining. It's fulfilling. And that's the great gods, the minor gods of America, self-fulfillment and success. People want to be self-fulfilled. They want to feel good about themselves. And the very first thing that you have to do as a Christian is to feel bad about yourself. I mean, you have to say, I'm a sinner, you know, and I need a Savior. If you don't get past that stage, you never enter into a biblical salvation. I have no problem. I almost rejoice in the fact that I'm a sinner. Not quite, but almost, because I think Jesus went to a lot of trouble to pay for my sins, and it's offered to me under grace. The message of salvation is the gospel. That's what Paul preached. The heart of the gospel is grace. If you do not really understand the grace of God, you do not understand the gospel. If you do not understand the gospel, you do not understand salvation, nor do you understand why Jesus went to the cross. So we're living in interesting times. Did you know that in a recent, of course you wouldn't, I didn't know it either until I read it in a book. In a recent poll, 73% of Americans do not believe, well, they believe that man is born good. Because that's the results of psychiatry and psychology for the last 40 years. They believe mankind is born good. They do not believe in such a thing as original sin. There was this entertaining writer called G.K. Chesterton, and he said, the doctrine of original sin is A, as practical as potatoes, and B, it's the only doctrine that is so clearly demonstrable that you can see it everywhere you look around. I mean, when you look at all the major and minor tragedies of the things that people do, and if you have the kind of like the psychiatric model in your head, the therapeutic model, you think, well, mankind is ill, but he can be fixed. Psychiatry can fix him. Right diets can fix him. Something can fix him. God is saying mankind cannot be fixed. He can only be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you look at all the giant, like all the terrible things like happened in Sandy Hook and shootings that happen all the time, and they think the consequences of that should be the disarming of the American population. Take all the guns away. Unless you take all the broken hearts away from people, you're always going to have evil people doing evil things in an evil world. The only hope, and there is no hope for society, I hate to be a downer for you. There is no hope for society. Society cannot be redeemed. No one's going to redeem society. Society is only impacted one at a time by people choosing to do the right thing in Christ. God shows his salvation. Every heart. My sister said, I talked about this last week, she said, once I became a Christian, I saw everything differently. And I thought, that is just so true. When you become a Christian, you see everything differently, including all the big topics like abortion and whatever. You see them all differently because you see the lens, you see them through the lens of God's truth. And that's the thing that's lacking in our society, God's truth. And a lot of times I don't really think that that the word is being preached in many of the churches and people are being silenced. It was very interesting to watch Obama's second coronation experience. He announced himself very militantly as really going to do a lot of Obama things. And I had to laugh. I mean, he said he wants to be the gay rights president. And I think that's the gay rights president. He wants to be the gay rights president. And he wants to endorse same-sex marriage and all these things, which you realize puts him opposite what the church thinks on so many different items. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, and I don't really care about politics, but I saw a commentator who was speaking, and he said how Obama arrived at his stance of being the gay rights president is he looked at the opinion polls, and he saw that the opinions of the American public are changing, and the popular view is now growing immensely toward gay marriage. And a lot of people just get so angry when you say, well, the Bible says it's a sin, because now, it used to be when you say the Bible says, that had a little bit of impact on people. Now when you say the Bible says, the average rank and file person in the society could care less what the Bible says. They don't believe in it. They don't think it's accurate. It's true. They think situation ethics and whatever's good for you as a person. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Did you notice? Would you go to John chapter 2 for a minute now? John chapter 2. Jesus never took opinion polls. Like, aren't you glad? I mean, I just said that somebody thinks Obama governed in this instance by opinion polls and by his own philosophical background, let's say. I'm so glad as Christians we don't have to care about any opinion polls. It doesn't matter. I mean, they might provide useful information sometimes, but we don't have to care. And Jesus never took opinion polls. Could you see? Asking the 12 apostles, well, how many think I should do this? He didn't care what they thought. He said, this is the truth. Square yourselves up with it. There's an interesting scripture that I read the other day. It's in Mark chapter 10, I think, where it talks about Jesus had set his face like flint and he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And it said, in essence, the disciples tagged along behind him and said they were very afraid because they were thinking, what's going on here? And meanwhile, he stopped the group and said, oh, you know, boom, 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 boom. And he said, here's the story. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be scorned and spat upon and crucified, but I'll rise again on the third day. But they didn't seem like they heard that third day thing very much. They mostly heard the crucified thing and think, well, what's this going to do to us? Without the crucifixion and the resurrection, we've got nowhere to go. And let me tell you that the church has to be the pillar and the support of the truth. In practical things, I talked a couple of weeks ago about how in Colossians, it's the first two parts of Colossians are the doctrinal section, and the last two parts are primarily the practical section. And doctrine and practical always have to go together to make an actual Christian. So God is saying, you need to know what the truth is, and you need to at least begin by praying against these things. And I think that, you know, when you come to topics like abortion, the thing that you pray about is that God would move upon the hearts of individuals. Because I just don't think that it's going to be very fruitful to pray that the laws of our land are going to be changed unless the hearts of the people who make the laws of the land are changed. And our job is to become more and more focused on Jesus Christ as time goes. That he's, as Scripture says, our all in all. He's the only thing that matters. Nobody's opinion makes any difference other than God's opinion expressed through Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. Those big four things go together. Okay, so Jesus didn't say, well, who thinks we should do this? Who's for crucifixion? How many of you are for that? He would have been shut out on that. So this is John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Jesus never saw success as the bottom line. He saw the will of the Father as the bottom line. So even though people said, bravo, bravo, and, you know, they fell all over him at certain times, he was not impressed because he has a job to do, and he knew how quickly people change, and they really do. I mean, you could be a hero one minute and a bum the next, and somewhat vice versa, I guess, from time to time. 24, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in a man. And so are we. We're to know what the heart of man is. It says in Jeremiah 17, the heart of mankind is deceitfully evil. Who can even understand it, let alone fix it, other than the Lord? And when you look at all the things, all the debates that go around in our country, trying to justify the immoral. Jeremiah says on two occasions, he said that he lived in a society where men called good evil and called evil good, and men had forgotten how to blush. Our society has forgotten how to blush. The further we go down the road away from God in Christ, the more people become addicted and really drawn into every manner of selfish evil. I mean, our society is changing rapidly, 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 and not for the better. I look to Paul and the things that Paul has learned. On the road to Damascus, God knocked him off his donkey and gave him the message that he wanted him to preach. But before we do that, would you go to Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1. Might I say that for most all of us in this room, I think, God won you over by the truth message, and then you came to appreciate and understand the love message. Most of us, at the beginning of our Christian walk, we thought to ourselves when we got saved, what's in this for me? You know, it's like, okay, God will heal me, and he'll fix my marriage, and he'll make me sane, and he'll get me a new job, and all these things. What's in it for me? That was never really valid. I mean, what's in it for us is God himself. That what's always been in it for us since the very beginning. But most people, takes them a while as they live to figure that out. They think that I'm in it, Christianity, for the perks, and therefore, if the perks dry up, then I'm justified in withholding my services. I'll find a better deal somewhere else. I'll try Buddhism. I can save the whales, whatever. However, there has to be a point of transference when you come, where you realize, truly, Jesus is King. And what's in it for us is very secondary. The point is, what is in us for him? Like Isaiah, when God said, who shall I send? I mean, really? I mean, you knew what he had on his mind, and Isaiah said, send me, send me. You know, God said, that's a good idea. Why don't you go? But he had prepared Isaiah's heart to the place where Isaiah was willing to do whatever God instructed him to do. And the church needs to do that too. There's going to be hard times for the church coming up, I believe. And it's going to be interesting. Judy and I were just talking. Where'd Judy go? She gave me I don't even know what to call it. It's a little thing about this big, and you push buttons and slide things. And no, it wasn't a phone. I have one of those. Maybe. Anyway, she showed me an audio video of General Boynton, and he was talking about where he perceives our country to be. And he said he thinks the big issue of the hate crime things that are pushed everywhere now is to silence pastors from saying, you know what, this is a sin. This is wrong. This cannot be. Shut them up. In Canada, they're not allowed to say anything about gay stuff. Otherwise, they could go to jail. And, you know, you think, how could that be? It be. And it's very likely to be here, too, where hate crimes will be more important in people's minds because people are so propagandized all the time through the educational system, where they are not interested in biblical truth because the Bible is out. Only the church thinks the Bible is in. And there are large parts of the church that don't think the Bible is in either. The emerging church movement, they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe it's something you have to take really seriously. But it's the emerging church movement is growing in tremendous leaps and bounds. And you think, well, like, what does any movement have to offer people who claim to be Christian who don't believe in the Bible? Because, as I said, when you no longer believe in the Bible, you throw out the concept of who Jesus actually is and who Jesus is to you. Once the people in society lose the concept of who Jesus is to them, then that's where society ends up being where we are now. And you can't change society without changing individuals. And it's kind of like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Once the boat's going down, the boat's going down. And I think the boat's going down. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a job to do. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he says, when I return, will I find faith upon the earth? That's a very interesting question. It was rhetorical, but I think he was saying, by the time I come back, faith is going to be very minimal upon the earth. One of the reasons is, in my theology, we get raptured before that. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to be coming back to a vast wasteland of people who have come to the logical conclusion of what the Antichrist represents. The Antichrist represents the pinnacle of man, man replacing Jesus Christ, man worshiping man, falling down at the feet of man saying, aren't we great? And we're looking for a superhero to lead us in that direction. And there is no superhero who's coming. Jesus is the superhero who is coming. But he's coming the second time for judgment. The Bible is very clear. He said, the first time I came to give the message of salvation, the second time I come, I'm coming for judgment. And people don't have to believe it, and they can have opinion polls all they want. I mean, really, you all know what I'm saying is accurate in terms of opinion polls. I mean, the last 10 years, everything, 12 years, is governed by opinion polls. Every opinion poll on every matter, none of them matter. Okay, the only thing that matters is what is God's opinion. Well, this is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed. He could be saying this to the American church. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I mean, there is definitely a different gospel afoot these days and a different Jesus, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's how strongly the church is to respond to all the people who distort and reject and oppose the gospel with what they portray as better things, okay? And one of the better things, of course, is entertainment and how you feel when you leave the service. Do you feel up? Do you feel excited? Do you feel like you'd like to give in the Channel 40 fundraiser? Or do you leave the church service and think, is this really what this is all about? The gospel is very humbling because nobody can come before the Lord offering anything of his own and say, I deserve to be here. I'm so happy. I'm looking forward to the return of the Lord. And like I said, I would be very willing to stand in the last row 50 miles away from the throne and have nobody know my name and nobody even care who I am just so I could be in the presence of the Lord. That's all I care about. And if Jesus points at me from 50 miles away, I will be overjoyed. However, I'm not expecting that. Just let me be part of the program. That's all I care about. We're already part of the program. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel, he repeated himself twice. I do this with my class. It just amuses me. When you get old, you do all sorts of things that amuse you and don't amuse anybody else. Somebody will say something, and I'll say, what? And they'll repeat the exact same thing, and I'll say, you said that twice. I do this every day and every day, and they never, ever catch on. Sometimes I get to say, you said that three times. And the other day, I said something, and the kid said, what? And I repeated it, and the kid said to me, you said that twice. And I said, what did you say? He said, you said that twice. I said, you said that twice. But anyway, Paul said that twice in a row, right? Bang, bang, back to back. He says this twice. So I presume he's not losing it. He's very serious about what he's saying. In verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men? Now there's the key to that passage. Whose favor are you seeking in your life? Your own favor, the favor of people, or the favor of Christ? He said, for am I seeking the favor of men or of God? For am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's very true. Would you go to 2 Corinthians 11? 2 Corinthians 11. Life for us now, as we go toward the return of the Lord, is largely becoming on a daily basis things you have to do to earn a living or to take care of your family or whatever, and your real priorities. I had a girl tell me in class the other day. No, she told me privately. I don't think she'd have said it in class. She said, you know, I go long periods of time, and I never think about God. And I said, that's because you're 15. And I said, I'm 69. And I go no long periods of time without thinking about God. I don't even go short periods of time without thinking about God. I'm thinking about God all the time. I said, now what's the difference between a 69-year-old and a 15-year-old? One who thinks about God all the time and one who never thinks about God. I said, you have a choice right where you are now. For the rest of your life, you can grow in the idea of appreciation of God in Christ and learn that your greatest desire and joy is to have a relationship with Him and to know Him and pursue that direction. Or you can just live the way you live. God's reserved for saying grace at meals or Bible class or Sunday school or whatever. But he's not a functional part of your life. I sometimes forget how young they are, you know. And when they say things like this, I think, oh, I have a whole long life ahead of them. And they have so many crossroads where they can go in the right or the wrong directions. But if you get impressed upon your mind early that the purpose of life is to know and glorify God, to please Him in Christ. It gives you a big advantage because it saves you from a lot of things that other people are going to want you to do, and you're going to say, no. And if you say, we discovered this the hard way in the Christian school, if you say, no, because your parents are going to get mad at you, that doesn't last. There's this horrible experience coming along called college, where a lot of people lose their faith because they have unbridled freedom, and they hear the dissenting point of view as the normal point of view. And you have to have inside you an understanding of who God is to you because of Christ. There has to be a revelation there. Paul said in 1:15 of Galatians, he said, when it pleased God to call me. And I like that because there was a timing involved. I mean, Paul was profoundly on the wrong road. Couldn't hardly have been anybody wronger, okay? I mean, he was killing Christians and doing all this stuff, and God said, oh, guess what? I pick you. You're going to work for me. And from that moment when he said, well, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. He had an idea of what the church is and why Jesus is the head of the church. Don't ask me why there are so many people presently who see no purpose to the church. They see no purpose to church services, to Christian communities. They just don't see going to church. They just feel it's a waste of time. I have to believe that these people misunderstand the purpose of the church in God's mind. He sent his son to die to purchase a body of people that he would form into the church. Paul was melted and molded from the very beginning. I used to make toy soldiers. I can't imagine what was. Now I can see melting chocolate, but not toy soldiers. Paul was melted by God's grace. God took him and melted him and remolded him for God's purposes. And Paul was so impressed from that first day. He was also blind for several days, so he had time to consider everything on a close basis. So when he got unblind again, he saw things in a brand new light. He wanted to serve Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to be like Jesus. He didn't care about being comfortable. He didn't care about being entertained. He didn't care about feeling good about himself. Could you imagine Paul? Like Paul of all people. I mean, he was the chief of all sinners, he said. And his whole life was lived in the wrong direction. And in one split second, it was revealed to him that everything he was and everything he did was wrong. Now, that would be a little hard on your self-esteem. Now, thank God that they really didn't practice self-esteem like we do now, because people couldn't stand it. But he threw away his whole concept of self and selfishness with it and pursued Christ for the rest of his life. He said, I'd be happy to die so that Christ would be glorified and pleased. You have to, as I'm saying this, you have to realize that this is not the typical Christianity of America. The typical Christianity of America is still largely what's in it for me and how can I get God to do my will. I'm sorry, I have to say it. I said I wouldn't say it. I was watching the fundraiser on Channel 40, and once again, strongly comes through when you watch it. You can buy God's favor. And the anointed ones will tell you how much it will cost you. Some days it's 120, some days it's 88, some days it's whatever. But if I were believing in this, I would wait till the 88 days, you know, save some money. But they actually teach in our preaching that you can buy the favor of God. You're proving to God that you have faith by giving money. There could be nothing less biblical than that. You can't buy God. You can't flatter God. You can't trick God. All you can do is respond to what God shows you and let him have his will in your life. That's a very radical way of life. It's probably not that popular in the church. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Paul's saying, well, let's go to 2. Let's go to 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. He said, I'm about to tell you something that you're all going to think is foolish. But, hang in there. I'll be done soon. Like that. For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Rather a serious transaction there. He said, I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's where our country is, and the church in America is largely, as I think. For if one comes, I often, when I watch these things on the fundraisers, I think to myself, right now, what must God be thinking? Because God is very opposed to people misrepresenting him in any way. And I'm thinking, when people do this, and all the suckers are calling in with the money thinking, okay, and they make you very specific promises. You want healing, you want your loved one saved, give the 88, give the 120. And I think, what does God think of this? Like in heaven, right now, is he going, oh, I can't believe this. I don't think he knows that they're going to do it. But still, if someone comes and preaches a different Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. He said, you bear this beautifully. He said, you guys are so prone to believe in false stuff, but yet you handle it wonderfully. You just go right along, and it makes you happier and happier and happier. Truth in our society now is making people sadder and sadder and sadder. So truth has been redefined. That's why you're not allowed to say things like homosexuality is a sin. It's been redefined and it's soon going to be illegal. I hope you'll all come and visit me in jail because I think that we're going to be put in very difficult situations, all of us, that to back down on what we know the Bible says because society has turned so against it, or to say, I'm sorry, but do I please you or do I please God? And you cannot please God without truth. The church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. You got saved. God loved you. God is love. His motive for coming to the cross was love and obedience to the Father. But you got saved on the truth message. You heard the gospel and you said, oh, I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't deserve heaven. I have to respond in faith to what Jesus Christ has done. And I have to say, I don't believe you can ever know too much about Jesus. Point B, the only place you're going to know anything about Jesus is the Spirit of God shows you the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Oprah is not the Jesus that actually exists. All the fake Jesuses that are around are becoming more and more popular, but not in heaven. Okay, and Paul said, you know, you guys bear this very well, even though you should be lamenting. You're very happy. You're very happy with your sins. Would you go to the book of Acts now? Book of Acts, chapter 26. This was one of those, as they say in television, seminal moments. Where people think, my life flows from these streams. For Christians, our life flows from the day that you understood the gospel in truth and responded to it. This is Acts 26, verses 14. And when we had all at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, God speaks Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? For it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but to the things in which I will appear to you in the future, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, for the purpose of opening their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may inherit forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's the job of the truth of the church, to set people free with the truth. That's what that means. The truth shall set you free. It doesn't mean like the secular world uses it, you know, the truth will set you free. It's like if you learn how to control your calories and, you know, you learn all the truth things. It doesn't mean that at all. It means in relation to Jesus. Verse 19. So this sums it up. This sums up your life, my life, Paul's life. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. And for each one of us, Jeff and I have talked about this a number of times over the years. Why is it that some people get saved and stay saved, or they seem to be saved, and some people get saved and they don't make it very far down the path, and then they're gone again? Now, whether they were saved and lost it or never were saved in the first place, I'll let you figure that out, you and God. However, you've all known people like that, and you think, well, what happened to them? Where did they go? Why did they not stay on the path, and why do some people stay? Well, I think from the very beginning, Paul said, okay, I have a new life orientation, pleasing Jesus, and that's all I'm interested in. So he said, I had a heavenly vision, and so did all of you in a way. You know, you didn't see something, but there was a lifestyle that you were taken out of and put in a new lifestyle because of what God has done. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. So there was a time when you got a hold of the heavenly gospel, and it said, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I think that's the difference between some people. They got saved on a wrong motive, maybe. They got saved on the what's in it for me motive. And when things got tough or it didn't work out the way they thought or something else was more interesting, they bailed. And I don't think those people were ever saved. But those people who really got a vision of Jesus Christ and the demands that he puts upon your life, they're different from the first day on. And then they grow in that. As you go along, you grow deeper in your understanding and your appreciation of who God is. However, you have to start someplace. And you have to have a grasp of that heavenly vision where you will not be talked into giving up on that by anybody who said, I was the same way. That's why so many kids don't make it through college. They're not really sure in themselves about these things. They've been told these things, and they accepted these things. But when they hear the opposite, and the opposite sounds just as good or maybe better, they're shaken and bail. Would you go to Colossians for a minute? Colossians, chapter 1. So we're in a society now where everybody's doing what is good in their own eyes. And I want to remind you, Matthew 10:33, which says, if you deny him, he will deny you. That's a very scary scripture. Now, there's going to be a lot of people standing before Jesus at the end and say, I never denied you, but they denied the actual Jesus of the Bible and what he demanded. They didn't deny the Jesus they fabricated in their own minds. They served that one faithfully because that one sees things the same way they see things. Wants the same things for them that they want for them. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, so do not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. I often think when I get up in the morning, and I don't think that well when I get up in the morning, how glad I am to be a Christian. I often think, how glad I am that God saved my worthless carcass all these years ago. And how appreciative I am of that. And I probably don't tell them enough, but I certainly do feel that way. And I can't imagine ever saying to any of you, I got long, long periods of time I never think about God. Wonder what he's doing. I wonder what he's doing sometimes and what he's thinking, he's never far from my thoughts. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. See, churches, relationships, prayer together, common vision, mutual encouragement, all of these things, they're important in God's point of view, okay? Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints. And love is one of those things that you have to practice. It doesn't come natural or easy. It comes as God changes us. We're able to do things. I tried to convince my class the other day of this. It was a titanic failure. But I've had so many titanic failures in Bible that they don't faze me anymore. I think I'll try it again next week. I was telling them, because someone told me that they were in a bad mood. And I was saying, do you know you don't have to be in a bad mood? Like when it comes down upon you, there are things that you can do, especially if someone puts you in this bad mood. You don't have to stay there. And they were like, oh, come on, you know, get serious. We get a bad mood, I mean, it's terminal, we're in it forever. So I gave them two scriptures, and I gave them Ephesians 4:32, one of my favorite scriptures. Be kind. I said, when you're in a bad mood, be kind to somebody on purpose. You think that was the most radical thing that I'd ever said in my entire life. You know, when you're in a bad mood, you can't be kind. I'm saying you can because I gave him part B. Everything you're called to do that you can't do, if you squeeze into God, he will enable you to do it. However, if you just say, can't do it, can't be done, it won't happen. You have to squeeze into God, and he enables you to do these things supernaturally because they're his will. Okay? So I said, be kind, be tender-hearted, and be forgiving. Some has offended you. Rather than go and be mad at them for the next 2 weeks, just forgive them and let it go. Okay? And I know to a lot of you that makes absolute sense because you're educated in the Bible. But to a bunch of young kids, they think, okay, there's Bible and there's bad moods. And like the two of them, they don't go together. And I was trying to say to them, Bible is practical. It's not just doctrine you learn. It's things you can apply to change the way you think, the way you respond, to change your life. I did not succeed, but I tried very hard that class period, and I'll try again. One of these days, I'll talk somebody into it, saying, you don't have to be the way you are in your flesh because God wants to change you into the image of Christ, that you would bear witness to him by how you act, not just how many scriptures you know. Okay, so he says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and love what you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Do you realize there's a bank account with your name on it, and it's filled with hope, and you can withdraw from that. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven in your relationship with God through Christ, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. There was a time when people heard the gospel and they actually got it. They understood the gospel in truth, and they understood that God's will in the gospel is designed to rule your life. God is entitled and enabled to mind your business, and he expects you, as you receive revelation from God, which is how people receive anything. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, good answer, but you didn't figure it out. So don't feel too happy with yourself. He said, God showed you. Any worthwhile thing that you implemented into your life, you probably didn't get from a sermon or a tape or a TV program. You probably got because God used that or something else to speak to you and change your viewpoint on something where you thought, you know, my viewpoint is wrong and I need to change. That happens with amazing irregularity in people's lives, but it is what God is after, okay, to challenge us with a revelation of God in something. But he says, since the day you heard of it, it has begun to bear fruit in you when you understood the grace of God in truth. Okay, send in prayer. The thing I discovered a long time ago is you can't talk anybody into anything through Bible classes or through sermons. All you can tell is what you think is applicable to the moment, and most people don't remember 1/100th of what you said by the time they hit the cars. That's God's job, though. God's job is to change us daily into the image of Christ. Dan is okay. Judy text. Okay. Lord, we come in Jesus' name, and I guess we don't have to pray for Dan now that he's okay. But we'll pray for him anyway. And for everybody in here who is not okay, I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us and let us see the glorious truth of the gospel of grace, which bears fruit and changes our lives as we cooperate with the program. Put it on our hearts, Lord, to cooperate with the program. Put it on our hearts to know the truth and to take stands on the truth and to pray according to the truth. Lord, I thank you that you saved us because you loved us, but you save us according to the truth. Lord, make us sensitive to your truth. Make us hunger after it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.